started. We left off. We'll start there. We've been looking at who is Jesus, and the part we'll look at tonight is the Son of God. We know that he's the Son of God. I don't think anybody has any issue with understanding that. The Son of God. And we're going to look at that. Now, there's a big difference when we're looking at Scripture pertaining to the Son of God and then trying to find something that says God the Son. So we want to see the distinction there. There's clearly a difference in when you make a term like that. You got to find some supporting Scripture for God the Son. Yet, for many, many years, folks will go to church and hear those terms, and nobody knows if there's ever a verse about it. You just assume that that's what it is. And I don't think that's a good way to understand the Scripture. Study the Bible. Things can really go wrong really fast if we don't look at it in the way that God delivers it to us. Because in the end, all of stuff's got to come together. The Bible has to be a whole book. It all has to come together, and we have to see it clearly. So we want to continue in this. The source of much long-standing confusion about Jesus' identity is the assumption drawn from years of traditional thinking that the title Son of God must mean in the Scripture an uncreated being, the member of an eternal Godhead. That notion cannot possibly be traced to the Scripture. And we can, you can try it if you'd like. Try to trace that by using Scripture and let me know what you come up with. It is a testimony to the power of theological indoctrination that this idea persists so stubbornly. In the Bible, Son of God is an alternative and virtually synonymous with the title the Messiah. So I don't see no issues there. When you're talking about the Messiah, we're talking about who? The Son of God. Talking about Jesus, the Messiah, or Christ. So those terms throughout Scripture, we see that. That happens consistently through Scripture. So there's no issue there. Thus, John dictates his whole gospel to one dominant theme that we believe and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. In John 20:31, I believe I have that one. John, we'll pull that up and just see what I have on there. Here we go. But these have been written. Now, this is John summing up the book of John, right? He's at the end of the book. So John's writing at the end of his book. And he says, but these have been written. These what? These Scripture. These stories I'm telling you, these have been written so that you may believe what he's wanting us to believe from what he wrote. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How many see that? And that believing you may have life in his name. How many see that out? It's clear. That's clear verse. What was John at the end of his book? Now, we're talking about John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, right? That first verse, and there's so much done with that. That one passage there to try to build in that where Jesus, the Son of God, is an eternal, co-equal, co-eternal part of some triune being, or part of the Godhead, as it's called. But here we see John. Now, to me, at any point in John's writing, it seemed like to me he could have just said it. If it was that serious of a matter, he would have said it. Especially right here. The Bible would have been written, to me, it would have been written differently. If that's what we was to walk away with after reading John, if we'd have walked away with that understanding, the Bible would have had to been written differently. Because right here, he could have easily said, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is God the Son. You see? That would have solved the whole issue. But that's not what he said. What he is saying, and I believe he's saying it by the inspiration of God, to make sure that we, as we read what John wrote, don't drift off into coming up with these ideas. I believe this: when God inspired the word, and John took pen to paper and wrote what God inspired him to write, that God had already foreknew how much philosophy would try to creep in the church to try to change what God says. So what God did, from time to time, he would set a marker down. I mean, you know why you put markers down? So you drive a marker and then you know that you're following something. You put a marker and you go a little ways further and you put another marker down. I believe this is a marker for us to realize that these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I think that's critical. How many see that? So these are important issues, I think, that we have to continually look at. The basis for equating these titles is found in a favorite Old Testament passage in Psalms chapter 2. So we'll be going there and reading that passage. Psalms, so you can turn there in your Bibles, chapter number 2, and we'll read this passage. I'll read it and then I'll talk about it a little bit. Psalms 2, verse number 1. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise a vain thing? And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king." Let me tell you, God is the one who installs the king. I like that. Glory to God. You know, the world can do whatever it wants, but I'm going to go with God on this one. God said, "I've installed my king." He who sits in the heavens laughs. He says, "What? Are you kidding me?" He said, "I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Verse 7, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me," watch this, "thou art my son." Now he's going to give us something that I think is another marker. "Today I have begotten you." Let me see that. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations for your inheritance, in the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like the earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Isn't that great? God is amazing. So I want to look at this. So we read Psalms 2, and I want you to think about these verses. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Did that happen? Listen, when he's reading it in Psalms 2, did it already happen? No, it didn't already happen, not in man's reality. But did it happen in God's reality? Yes. Do you understand that there's a difference in your reality and God's reality? So in God's reality, he writes it, and it comes across to us as prophetic. But to God, it's already done. Or should I say as good as done? Right? You say, well, we don't talk in those terms. Well, listen. We've been using Michael Jordan. I guess we'll keep using him, right? So Michael Jordan steps up to the free throw line. And he looks at the guy standing there to get the rebound. He said, I made this yesterday. What does he mean? This is as good as done. He jumps back. Whoosh, there it is. You see what I'm saying? When he makes that statement, he says, I made this yesterday. Do you understand that? The terminology. You have to understand in God's reality, this is done. So when he writes it or speaks it, it appears, it seems like there's something, an event that already took place. But we read it in Psalms, that event didn't take place yet. But in God's reality, it has. Is he the victor? Listen, if I'm reading Psalms 2, and I'm a witness, and I read Psalms 2, and they beaten Jesus the way they beat him, I'm like, y'all better hurry up. And I'm watching them take him off the cross and wrap him in grave clothes and stick him in the tomb. I'm reading that. I'm saying, y'all better hurry up. This time's about up. He's coming out of there. I just read it right here. See, in God's reality, it's already done. But in my reality, I have to wait for that time. And when that time comes, we see that day. And that's important. He said, today I've begotten thee. So in God's reality, there was a very specific time that he became the father of Jesus. A time that he became the father. And very important for us to understand that. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, whom he has installed as a king in Jerusalem. Verse 6. Of whom, he says, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Verse 7 and 8. Jesus does not hesitate to apply the whole psalm to himself and sees in it a prediction of the Messiah. I mean, see that. The Son of the living God. Look at Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 16, you'll see that in this verse. Simon Peter answered. So he's going to answer something, but he has asked a question, right? To give an answer, there was a question that was asked. And the question was, who am I? What are people saying? And Simon answered, you are the Christ. Now, if Simon knew anything else, believed anything else, was taught anything else in his Jewish upbringing, don't you think he'd have said it right there? I believe he would have. There's another marker verse. It was a great opportunity. He could have said, well, I just want to tell you, everybody listen up clear. This is a good time for everybody. Okay, listen up. This is Almighty God. This is God the Son. This is co-equal, co-eternal, pre-existent God. Here he is. This is the third part of the Trinity. Did he say any of that? No. See, I think the Bible would have had to have been written totally different. The more I read it, I think it would have to have been written different. And I don't think we should go into business of trying to rewrite it. It's what it says. Well, just read it. That's what it says. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Does Jesus have a God? Yes. And there's a song, and it's a very, well, pretty popular song, and you listen to it on the radio and you want to sing it. You know, music, certain music get in you and you want to sing it. And the song goes, "God's not dead, he surely..." Anybody ever heard that? Let me see your hand. Right? How many's ever sang it when you was going, "God's not dead"? Huh? You know you sang it. Right? It's hard to sing it now, ain't it? Because if God can die, we're all in trouble. You understand that? If God can die, we're in trouble. I can tell you why God's not dead. He ain't never died. That's easy. What a right about that. You understand? Well, where does that come from? Because they believe that it's all one thing. God, he's just as, I heard this statement before. He's just as much the Father as he is the Son. You're going to have to show me that. We're going to have to sit down and look at some verses of Scripture on that. I'm going to say it again. He's just as much the Father as he is the Son. Really? I don't know how we can find that in Scripture and break that down so we can understand it. Did Peter say you're the Father? Did he say you're the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If we're dealing with that, then he answered wrong here. He didn't say anything. He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. The Son of the living God." I mean, thank God for that. I just think it's clear. And so these are some marker verses that I think we have to continue to look at and study. Let them become real to us. Jesus does not hesitate to apply the whole psalm to himself. And we look at that. We see, let me back up. I will skip the Revelation verse I want to point out. And then we'll just continue on. When he speaks of his future rulership over the nation, Revelation 2:26. We'll have to back up to that one because I passed it up. There we go. Revelation 2:26-27. Watch this. He says, "He who overcomes," and he, I mean, how many see that? "He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as a vessel, and of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." Where did Jesus get his authority? Where are we going to get our authority from? Remember, we get our authority from who? From Jesus. Let me tell you how it goes. The man is head of the wife, right? Christ is head of the church. Who's head of Christ? The Bible, Paul said this, and God is head of Christ. I don't know how you get past that one. Do you understand? The man, the Bible, the husband, he said the husband's head of the wife. Christ is head of the man. He's head of the church. He's the head. And who's head of Jesus? The Father. If I say the Father, if I say God, am I speaking of the same thing? Absolutely. I'm absolutely speaking of the same thing. We see it all through Scripture. You can speak of those as the same thing. What about when Jesus spoke of the Father? Was he speaking about God? Yeah. He was talking, when he says Father, is he talking about the Most High God? Yes. Jesus wasn't confused. You're not going to find no verses on Jesus being confused. When he spoke of the Father, he was speaking about the Most High God. When they spoke of the Most High God in the Old Testament, And they spoke of, they were speaking about Yahweh. That was his name. They were speaking about somebody who said, this will be my name. And it'll be that, he's not going to change that. So I want you to understand these are some important principles to continue to look at. So that's dealing with Psalms 2. Did Jesus apply the whole Psalms 2 to himself? Yes, without hesitation. God spoke of it in Psalms 2. When they're taking pen to paper then, it's in reality. But it still had to come to a time that it come to be real in our reality. Was Jesus born when Psalms 2 was written? No, he wasn't born. Today have I begotten thee. That's going to be a day coming. That day's coming. I mean, that's exciting, right? So we look at that. We've seen that day through Scripture. The high priest asked Jesus. Watch what he says. He says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Mark 14:61. But he kept silent, did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ? They wanted to know if he was it. Yeah. The Son of the Blessed One. So that's what they're asking him. Are you the Christ? Nathanael understands that the Son of God is none other than the King of Israel. In John 1:49, I think I have I'll read all of that part. I think I just put it up there. We can go to it. Let's see where we want to start. There we go. John 1:41. Let's look at that together. John 1, and we'll start with 41. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Who'd they find? They found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. What is translated from? So he says, we found the Messiah. That's a Hebrew term, right? We found the Messiah, the Mashiach. We found him. So we're going to translate it to Greek now. It would be the same thing if I said we found Christ, right? He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. What information they had? What information were these fellas using? They had the law of Moses and what the prophets wrote. Now, the law of Moses and the prophets wrote that there was going to be a Messiah come, a Mashiach. He's coming. So when they found Jesus, they said, we found him, the ones they spoke about. They didn't have anything else. So listen to me. They going off of what they had. So what they had was it teaching them that he was co-equal, co-eternal, a part of a triune Godhead. They didn't say that. They said, we found him, the one that the law of Moses talked about. They taken us back to what they studied, the Bible they had, the Hebrew Bible. They didn't have anything else. And let me tell you one thing else they didn't have. They didn't have Greek philosophy. That didn't come along till later. It was in the working, but they wasn't a part of it. So when he sent Paul to the Gentiles, where the Greeks would be, to preach the gospel to them, They came into Christianity, but when they came into Christianity, they brought Greek philosophy with them. How many understand that? I think it's A.W. Tozer made a comment. I was reading the other day, and I'll try to go back and correct it if I'm wrong, but I believe I'm right. He makes the comment, he says, while Christianity has tried to convert the world has converted Christianity. Christianity's job is what? Convert the world. What we see it happening in our society today is the world's converting Christianity. We got more worldly stuff going on in the church than is absolutely crazy. Well, listen, when folks are trying to make a reality TV show about preaching and teaching and running churches and doing some of the stuff that's being done on TV, it's absolutely, I told Charlotte today, I said, you know, this is absolutely crazy. That was another thing I saw. They had, and this was, I don't know how long ago this has been, but first time I saw it, but they got another reality show called Preacher's Exes. I used to be married to a preacher. And they got some stuff on there. I mean, I'm like, whoa. And that's what we're doing. See, listen, what I see is church is trying to be Hollywood. While Christianity is trying to convert the world, what's going on is the world's converting Christianity, and you got all this wishy-washiness. You don't know what's saved anymore. Where's the commitment? Where's that there's some things we can't do? We're trying to figure out how can we got to be over here to win them. To win them, we got to be like them. And you ain't going to find that nowhere. Listen, Paul said this. He said, I got to be all things to all people that I may win some. And I think people's taking that and said, well, so what you going to do? So to win the drunk, you're going to be a drinker? To win the drug addict, you're going to do drugs? To win the prostitute, you're going to prostitute? He ain't talking about that. To convert Hollywood, we're going to do movies with the same kind of theme and language and all that in it? You're not winning nobody. Why don't we be like Christ? Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a big difference. Big difference. I'm just thinking we got off somewhere. But Nathaniel, let me get back to this before I start preaching instead of teaching. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And when Philip found Nathaniel and said to him, we have found him. I like that. When I read that, we found him. We found him. Woo! We found him. Based on what? Of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Wow. Nathanael said to him, watch this. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Hey, if you want to go that route, you come see for yourself. We just told you what we saw. We just told you what we feel. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Must have been a pretty rough place. What was it, the popular place to hang out? Nobody want to go to Nazareth. Jesus saw Nathanael. Watch what Jesus. He saw Nathanael coming to him. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You think God was dealing with speaking to Jesus on who he was going to call for a disciple? Listen, let me tell you, let's get this straight. Jesus didn't just get up one morning, clean his face and say, okay, I'm going to pick me some guys. He was led. He was led. Before he picked any disciple, what's the first thing God had him happen in his life? Bible says after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And for 40 days he was tempted. Not for 2-3 times like we get the record of. 40 days he was tempted of the devil. Every day he was tempted for 40 days. And we got the last part of that. But after that, he returned with the power of God on his side, understanding and wisdom and revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Who gave him that authority? His father did. Did he have to go through something to see to it that God, because God watched him. God's watching him. And let me tell you, every time he passed, what did he do? He promoted him, or he increased his wisdom, increased his knowledge. So could Jesus see Nathanael under the fig tree before they called him? Absolutely he could. Because God gave him authority to do that. So I want you to keep that in mind. In Deuteronomy, I think I put that up there, 18. We want to. Did I finish that one? I did. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I gave a little bit on this last one of our studies here. Might have been two Thursdays ago, but let's read this again. 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Where is he going to come from? Your countrymen. I'm going to raise him up from among you, from your countrymen. He's going to be one just like you. So he says, you shall listen to him. Verse 16, this is according to all that you asked the Lord your God and Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. They had a visitation from God, the Most High God. He lit the mountain on fire. That's why you see when I use my backgrounds, I have that one with the mountain. He turned, and when you look into my glory, and they said, man, we heard your voice. We don't want to hear it no more. We saw the fire. We don't want to see that no more. I mean, what did they think when they saw that? We're about to all die. We're going to all die. There's no way we can withstand, not in our sin state, not in our position. We can't sustain no life in the presence of this wonderful glory. But so we see that. Let me not see the great fire anymore. I will die. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. They were. Listen, he said, they spoke well when they said they will die. Because if God would keep coming, do you understand? No flesh could glory in his presence. No flesh. How do we do? How are we able to do what we do? How can we even pray? Who do we think we are that we can even lift our voice to the Most High God? We can't do it without grace. We can't do it without the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you understand that? In essence, the one thing we got that God gave us is his Son, Jesus Christ, the human Messiah, and it seems like the world's trying to get rid of him, trying to deify him. What does pagans do all the time? They deify everything. We don't want, pagans are against the Most High God. They want to make everything else a god. Deify everything. The tree is a god. The water's a god. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you say, is that happening all around the world? It's been going on since humankind, deifying things. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? You'll be as God. Deifying the human. Deify the human. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You know, so what? Who needs to listen to God? You'll be a God. You're going to be equal to God. You're going to be on the same plane with God. And what they do? They believe that. And how can the clay, the lump of clay, look at the potter and say, okay, we're the same. Scoot on over. There was nothing. The clay don't exist without the Creator. And that's what he keeps trying to say. It's absolutely crazy. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus in any way, did he pull that attention to himself? Never did. He humbled himself. Constantly he showed us how to be, in right standings with the Most High God. He showed us how to be in right relationship with the Most High God. Well, this is what folks say. Well, yeah, what he did, we could never understand God because God's so past us to understand. So what God had to do, God had to come and God had to be God and man, dual natured, so we can get it. I'd like to know who came up with that. So what we're going to do, just come up with that and throw what God said away? I'm going to go with what God said. So before dual nature ever come up, we got the Word of God. And I'm going to stick with that. He said that. I'm going to go with what God said. But I don't know how we want to switch that. God had to become man so man can understand God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up with the Scripture. If that's the way it is, what do we do with all the rest of those verses? We just keep going on reading them. You know, why don't we read the whole thing? And what I'm saying is we don't have to stop. We don't have to skip around. We don't have to read text that we only favor what we believe. You got to read the whole Bible. And you don't have a belief that only built around a few verses. We got to understand the Scripture as a whole. And we look at these different doctrines, they're based on a few verses here and there taken from the text, and you have to draw inference from those here and there texts to come up with this idea. And I want to say, like Paul said, he said, beware. Beware of those who come up with this philosophy. Because that's all it's going to do is sidetrack the church. And that's what's happened. It's happened for hundreds of years. And that's something that we have to get back into perspective. The title, did I finish? Did I go to 18? The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. Is Jesus going to speak anything else? No, he's going to speak what he's commanded to speak. Jesus said this. He said, my word, what I speak are not my words. They're given to me. What I'm teaching is not what I come up with. It's been given to me to teach. How many see that? You see, that's all over the Scripture. The title Son of God is applied also in the Scripture to angels. I'm going to give you these verses, but we won't go to them. Job 1:6. Job 2:1. Job 38, verse 7. Genesis 6:2. Verse 4. Psalms 29:1. Psalms 89:6. And the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 25. That's some of the titles that apply also to angels. To Adam in Luke 3:38. He called Adam his son. Luke 3:38. To the nation of Israel, Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22. To the kings of Israel as representing God in the New Testament to Christians. Christians, first, and that's John, not first John, just John 1:12. John 1:12. We would search in vain to find any application of this title to an uncreated being, a member of an eternal Godhead. This idea is simply absent from the biblical idea of divine sonship. It's absent. Luke knows very well that Jesus' divine sonship is derived from his conception. Derived from his conception. In the womb of a virgin. He knows nothing at all of an eternal origin. Luke never wrote about that. How many think that would be essential if you're writing? To write something about that if you know about it. Don't you think it would be essential if you know about Jesus being an eternal origin, you would write about that? Luke didn't write anything about that. Luke wasn't a dumb man. Luke was a physician. He's a smart man. He's got some understanding and he knows about these things. He didn't write anything about it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy thing which is begotten will be called the Son of God. How many see that? Now I want you to understand. For that reason, how many see that? I want you to look at it careful. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Why is he going to be called the Son of God? He says, for that reason. What's the reason he's going to be called the Son of God? I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason. That reason, when that happens, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Because he's going to be fathered by God. Who's his father? God, the Most High God. So that's the reason he's the Son of God, right there. So I want you to keep that in mind as you're going through your study. The psalmist had ascribed the Messiah's sonship to a definite moment of time. And he says today. Remember Psalms 2:7? Today. So in that psalm, it's again spoken of a reality. It's a reality to God. It's as good as done. This is God. When God says something, he made it yesterday. It's guaranteed. What is he? Remember he says, calling the things that be not as though they are. Think about that. Now, if we do that, right, we can do that. I can say, maybe I'm feeling ill, and I'll say, well, you know what? By tomorrow this time, I'm going to be feeling better. Well, I can say that, and I can believe that, but I still got to deal with how I feel now and how I'm going to feel all the way up until that day, right? But God don't deal with any of that. When he says this, what it is. He don't go back second guess. How many of you ever said something like that or called the things that are not as though they are and then second guess it? And when it comes and something you're about a minute away and it hadn't happened yet, you go, well, maybe it's not for me. Well, God, you ain't going to find God doing that. If he said it, it's as good as done. Calling the things that be not as though they are. So we have a reality that God has and we have our reality. How many know we have a reality? Then we have God's reality. Let me tell you about God's reality in ours, in comparison. When Christ returns, it's going to seem like the church is lost. And if it happens in our time, we may sense that. But there's a way that we can live that we can have victory over all of those feelings that come against us. And they come, and if you learn this, you can do this on everyday life. And what you have to do is you have to see the scripture and study it and say, you know what? I know it ain't going swell today, and I'm feeling it, but I can tell you one thing. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit unto him against that day. I know that. And you got to live by faith. That's why the just shall live by faith. You got to trust God. So you might be down, but you're not out. You see? And so there's going to be, you got to understand that. That's your victory. Your victory ain't a breakthrough in the blessing. That's what the world tries to sell folks. It's your best life now. You got to have it now. Right now. And so folks thinking, you know what? I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to do, and it's just, it's all about right now. So folks who get caught up in that moment, they lose track of who the Most High God is. They're chasing a dream. They're trying to make it big. We're moving out. And listen, what are you comparing yourself to? I can tell I'm doing good. I'm right there with Hollywood. I'm driving the big car now. I got my own jet now, like they got them, like the superstars. So I'm going to tell you, that's where the church is. And it's not everybody. But listen, the way God sees the church, he looks at all of us. We're all his children. He goes, man, we got to fix that. That's a problem. But we think chasing with somebody else that don't serve God, we get what they got. Now we say, look what I got. I'm a Christian. Look what I got. And what we doing? You're still going in the club. You're still doing things that don't look like you're a believer. Oh, yeah, you go to church on Sunday, but you're missing some things. And so we have to grab hold to that. How many understand that? This is what the Lord has been dealing with me about. And it's hard for me to talk about anything. I'm trying to do this Bible study, and it's hard for me. Because when you read the Bible and you understand what God says, you look at what's happening, and we're missing the mark here. And what's going to happen, you know, the Lord will come. And folks are still wondering, man, he's going to be coming any time now. You say, is that much deception? That's what happens. That much deception happens in the lives of people. So the Holy Spirit's going to come on them. So we see that in Luke. The psalmist had described that. Same thing today. The Messiah was begotten around 3 B.C. Matthew 1:20. Luke 1:35, y'all can write that down, go back and look at those. His begetting is thus related to his appearance in history. Acts 13:33, I think I have that one. I'm pretty sure I do. Let's see, there we go. And that God had fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today have I begotten thee." When he became his father, Hebrews 1:5, he became his father. I mean, thank God. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you"? That's a great question, right? To which of the angels? God done a lot of creating. I would say up to this point, God, you know, we would think that God's the major creator, right? Nobody's beat God on creation. He's doing it all. So which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." I think it's what do you do with that evidence? What do you do with that? "Today I've begotten thee." And so if he begot him on that day, what did God become to him? His father. What did Jesus become to the Father? A son. That's what he said. "I'm your Father, you're my son." So this stuff is basic stuff. 1 John 5:18. Look at that one. 1 John, do I have that one? We can go there. We're just about done. Just give me a... We'll have a few more minutes here and we'll wrap it up here. Go to 1 John. No, I'm going to get there in a little bit. I got a couple more. I will just read these last ones. First John chapter 5, verse 18. And we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. And so we see that, again, a reference made to that. We have one that's born of God, born from God, and he didn't sin. Very important. He clearly presented by Scripture, which Jesus recognized as God's Word, are the biblical ideas of Jesus' sonship. It is to be dated from Jesus' conception with power from his resurrection. He is God's son. He's God's son. At the same time, he is David's son. Remember, he was called the son of David, right? Look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says, verse 2, which he promised beforehand. And this is what Paul, he starts out at verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. What is he talking about when he's talking about Holy Scripture there? He's talking about the Hebrew Bible. You understand that? Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, because I can tell you, we got too much of trying to just say, well, we don't need that no more. We got a new covenant and a better covenant. Well, listen, I think that when we hear that, we are failing to understand that there's the covenant that is talked about in the Old Testament, and there's a covenant talked about in the New Testament. And we got to understand that there's this one was a shadow of what's to come, and we got the new. But there's a lot of other verses surrounding that prophesies and speaks of the coming Messiah, and folks wouldn't throw the whole thing away. It doesn't make sense. Not when we have these references to it. We got to keep this in mind. So they had that. Listen, let me tell you, who here wants to throw away Holy Scripture? Think about that. I don't. Holy Scripture. We're going to just toss Holy Scripture away. We don't. Oh, we got that's all we need right here. So I'm telling you, that's a bad way to think. That's what got the church where it's at today. Because we want to separate it. We want to just go off on one or two verses and just ramp on it. Not a good practice. When attack comes, we don't know what to do. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power. Notice that he wasn't declared God the Son. What was he declared? The Son of God with what? Power. When? By the resurrection from the dead. Do you see that? According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Glory to God. Do you see that? Very important that we grab hold to that. Who did God say he was going to raise when they put him down? He said, I'm going to raise my son. Did he? He absolutely did. So he declared that. He's just letting everybody know, this is it. So Luke's view of sonship agrees exactly with the hope from the birth of the Messiah from the woman, a descendant of Adam, Abraham, and David. And that we find that in Matthew. So just to finish up, we'll wrap it up with that. Go to Matthew. Go to chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 1. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How many see that? The record of the genealogy. I want to point out something to you. The record of the genealogy, we have that. I think you find that in your King James. You'll find that in NSAB. That's a bad translation. The record of the genealogy of Jesus. What it should translate, if you look at it in its original, it should say the record of the origin. The origin. Think about that. The record of the origin. So I want you to keep that in mind. You write that as a note, and you go back in your study, you'll see what I'm talking about. The record of the origin of Jesus. Does Jesus have an origin? Yes. Does Jesus have a beginning? Yes. What about God's origin? He's eternal. You understand? There's a difference. But we're talking about, remember the difference, this doctrine says that Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, yet Matthew doesn't know anything about it because Matthew writes, he says, I'm going to tell you about the origin of Jesus. The beginning of Jesus. So he's going to tell us about Jesus' beginning, right? The record of the origin of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes on and talks about this origin and how it all winds up. So I just wanted to, that was something that I really wanted to point out to you. So you can keep that in mind. And I got Luke 3. Go to Luke 3. In Luke chapter 3. Verse 38, Luke 3, verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. You see that? So we see that that's the descendant. He's the descendant of Adam, Abraham, and David. The text we have examined contains no information about a personal preexistence for the Son in eternity. So I don't think it has. I think the text that we examine the text, we looked at it, I don't see that it shows that we have a preexistent Son. He preexisted. Now, I believe that Jesus preexisted in the plan of God. Let me understand that. He preexisted in the plan of God. And that's a difference from him pre-existing, literally pre-existing as a person of a Godhead. But was he in God's plan? The whole time. The whole time. Jesus wasn't thought of by God as someone who can come and fix things after everything went wrong. This is not how it happened. This is how I was always led to believe that this is how it happened. Things went wrong, and so God had to fix things. So he searched all of heaven and all of earth. He couldn't find nobody, so he found his son and said, "Will you go?" And he said, "I'll go." Well, that's not the way it went. When everything did what it did, it was already in the plan of God. God already fixed it. Do you understand? God's going to be all in all in the end. So the one that he subjected all to, meaning Jesus, that's the Son. God subjected all them people to him. All rule and all authority is subject to Jesus. Do you understand that? But the one who everything was subject to, he himself will be subject to God. That God may be all in all. Do you see the difference between who Jesus is and who the Most High God is? Did Jesus understand that? Did Jesus have an issue with it? Never did. Not one time did Jesus ever have the issue with calling himself God the Son. Not once. Yet, people who go around saying that, I think we better be careful. And I'll take a lot, I know people may not understand where I'm going with this, but that's fine. I'm going to teach the scripture. The Lord spoke to me and dealt with me about studying the Bible. That's what I started doing. And I said, "God, give me fresh eyes to see so I can see clearly what the word's saying." And from my understanding of what I'm seeing in the scripture, the text we have examined contains no information about a personal preexistence for the Son in eternity. I don't believe Jesus existed personally in eternity. He existed in the plan of God. You existed in the plan of God. Grace was given to us in the plan of God. Before the foundations of the world, he was crucified. We are crucified. He said, "We're crucified with Christ." Did anybody ever get, you been crucified? No. Do you understand that? So we see that. That's the terms that's used. It's used for us to understand how incredible God is. So this is, how many been enjoying the teachings? We're going to continue. I think we're going to be on this subject next. What is it? Let's see. The Son of Man, the Lord at God's right hand. The Son of Man, the Lord at God's right hand. That's what Stephen saw. We're going to be talking about that. So next Thursday we'll be looking at that. Okay? Well, thank you so much. I appreciate you for coming on Bible study for Thursday. Tell somebody. Call somebody up and say, "Listen, I hadn't been seeing you in Bible study. It's been a while. Just checking on you, see if you got things going on or what's happening." But I think we're learning some things together. So tell somebody. When you see them at church Sunday, remind them. Don't forget, cook your favorite, your best. Bring your best, whatever it is, a lot of it, and a dessert. To make it go down easy. All right? That'll be on Sunday. We don't want to go home choking. We need the dessert to wash everything down. So covered dish and the dessert. We'll take care of drinks and all that. But we'll see you on Sunday. We'll have service and just have a good time snacking. Okay? Love you. Thank God for you. Bless you.